Friends, if a guest arrived at supper, and we live in such a land of plenty, perhaps we can't even think of this, that we have to stretch the soup, what will a few drops of water do? You're going to need several cups at least, wouldn't you, to expand the soup enough that it could make a difference? And what would a few dribbles do for a person that's dying of thirst? Maybe it could moisten their lips, but it's not going to save their life. What do the droplets of water do to a fire? If you've just got a tablespoon of water, it's not going to put out the fire. So the question, as we look at the text with Noah and the flood, is what are three handfuls of water going to be worth? And the answer comes from a king long ago. King Louis IX actually made this statement: three handfuls of water with which I was once baptized are more precious to me than the crown of royalty which I now wear upon my head. What he meant was that baptism had given him more fulfillment and purpose than being a king. Martin Luther picked it up, and it must be some pretty powerful language because it's lasted for 500 years. We still use it in our catechism regularly. He says, baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. You know, the problem that often happens in Christianity today is they make it sound like baptism is a ceremony, and it's something that we do. And we have from Scripture a completely different take. And I say that lovingly because I've had people who couldn't distinguish. They started going to a church and they said, you know, they teach exactly the same as we do. They will do infant baptism, but that church did not teach the sacrament as the forgiveness of sins. It was a symbol of what we do for God, a vow that we make to God. In fact, we're going to learn today that baptism is only a divine gift. It is indeed, as we look at Advent, a power of cleansing in our lives, and something that we can hearken back to. We can go back to, but we can also take it forward in our life. So let's look at God's promise of cleansing. Now, the series that we have before us in this December will all be about the promise of being a child of God, and how that works as God sent his own child to make that happen. So today we'll see the cleansing, and then we'll move on. It'll also be there in the midweek Thursday services. On page 6, you'll find my outline as we talk about baptism floating us, and baptism also adopting us, floating us above the flood of sin. The first thing I'm going to have you do is go back to a clean conscience. I suppose you could say we were pretty clean of conscience when we were born. And actually, there is kind of a unique tie that most of us are baptized very early on in life. So I'm going to say go back to being a brand newborn through your baptism. There is indeed a connection to purity. In the Japanese culture, the politicians often will, during their campaigns, wear white gloves. It's supposed to be a symbol of pure politics, good behavior, somebody you can trust. But as most of us know, after a year like this, it's hard to put purity and politics together, right? It's likely that it's just a symbol of what we desire. But baptism isn't that. Baptism is so much more than just play acting. Baptism is an actual gift from God in action in our lives. And the tie here is going to be that the waters of baptism literally save us, like the waters that saved Noah and his family, but it was because of the ark. So let's go back in history to understand the flood. Peter starts by telling us what it's not, the negative. He says it's not the cleaning of dirt from the body. Here's the connection. Water is used, and we just almost forget that we are in and out of water, our bodies, our dishes, everything. Our couches, our carpets, you know, everything needs to be cleansed. And we find that cleansing through the removal of dirt. And there's going to be some parallels here with baptism, but then there's going to be some distinct differentiation. The parallel, of course, is the cleansing. That washing with water, it's a dissolvent, and it can clean just about anything. One of my more recent habits is that when a dish is really, really stuck with dirty stuff, I just set it on the counter and I pour hot water on it and leave it for a while. You come back and everything's softened up and it's ready to be moved. Put it in the dishwater and whoosh, like that, it's clean. With baptism, we have a powerful dissolvent in our lives. It dissolves a guilty conscience. But let's first gather how that ties to the flood. The waters of the flood came upon from the deep, from above, and began to wash out all the wickedness of the time of Noah. What a horrible thing that God had to watch. The heart of human beings growing more and more evil until he said it was just all the time. And God resolved not to wipe out mankind, but to cleanse it. And for 120 years, Noah had to do that work. How many of you have been down to Kentucky and seen the actual Noah's Ark? Have you? Any of you? I was there last year, or at the beginning of COVID. That is a massive structure. You can take all of our building and put it inside of the Ark. So if you think about how big is the Ark, the building here is smaller than the Ark. In fact, I think square footage, it's almost twice as big as the square footage of this because of the three layers. Now, when you talk about that happening, it was distinctive in the history of the people around. They were all laughing or wondering, how could a man build an ark like this, you know, on dry ground? You're going to have some pretty big assurance that it's going to rain hard. And by the end of the whole thing, they didn't think anything was ever going to move that ark until the day that God opened the heavens and the earth. Now think about the difference if you were on the outside or the inside. If you were on the outside, what did you experience? Destruction. If you were on the inside, what did you experience? But safety. And all the difference between these people who died and these people who were saved was 6 or 8 inches of wood. It's just that you were in the part that would float. So the tie here is that there is something happening in baptism that floats us above the wickedness. Whoever was not on the ark perished, and those that were saved. And so there's kind of a contrast between destruction and salvation. We want to push that forward into the life of Jesus. King David was glad to be relieved from a guilty conscience. He would go to the Savior, repent, and he would hear the words of the prophet say, "You will not die. Your sin has been forgiven." He wrote this in such ways that we can really identify with it. In the Psalms, he said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Maybe you remember a childhood event where you first had a guilty conscience. 5, 6, 7. I hope it was earlier than that. But sometimes maybe it's then that you distinctly remember taking something from a store. I won't make you raise your hands. And you slip it into your pocket. And how does mom know that that was something I removed? She catches me. I have to go back and apologize and crocodile tears. And I say, "I'm sorry." And then I try to go to sleep and I can't go to sleep because of guilt. All of us have had it from little on. It gets worse, doesn't it? The older we get, the more we are plagued by the burdens of our guilt, because we've sinned longer, we've sinned bigger. And think of David with the destruction of another man. He put this man, married to Bathsheba, to death by the sword of the enemy. He plotted to accomplish that. And so when he pours this out and he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There's the dissolving, the release. And there is the freedom that baptism alone can give. It is a cleansing. Many have tried to bury their consciences. They just ignore what they have done or hide it. I suppose if you ever were so caught into a scenario in life where you murdered someone, it wouldn't do much good to put them under the floor, right? To push them under the carpet, usually that means that it's going to be smelly in your house pretty soon. And it's going to come out. And that's really what happens with a guilty conscience. It eats like acid, or like, what would you call it? A decay in your life, until you do what David did. You come and you take your guilty conscience to God and you say, here, Lord, what I have done is wrong. Take this from me. And there you see you have entered the ark. You're like Noah and his family. The door is shut and the destruction is past. You are going to rise above or float away from the sin that will bring you to death. Baptism is powered by the good news of his coming. Jesus distinctly becomes the Ark of the Covenant. It is he who will rescue Israel. And that's the whole symbolism, from Noah's Ark to the Ark of the Covenant that was in the inner space, that God would use Jesus to purify and to cleanse. Then we see a second side, and we often emphasize both when we do baptism for children. This is the adoption side. We've been looking back at the history, now we look forward. So go forward to see why it's a big deal. If you were adopted and you had a good family, that is a big deal. It means that perhaps your life was rescued. I've been involved in a lot of those, a couple of them during my Wauwatosa years, where we were connected with families in China. They would fly over and pick up their adopted child in China. And I did several baptisms because the families couldn't have babies. They worked with an agency that flew them to China and brought back this child. Can you imagine what a difference their life is from one part of the world to another, from one culture to another? Now, when we talk about adoption, it means that your life is restored. And I hate to connect it to food, but since you just were involved with so much food, maybe that's a good connection. Cookies, if you couldn't eat them all, they get dry. Have you ever eaten a dry cookie? You know, it kind of binds up your mouth and you wished you hadn't eaten it. I learned just recently that you can actually restore cookies. It doesn't work so good to put them under the spigot at the sink and pour water on them. That doesn't go so good. If you do that, you'll get a mushy cookie. But if you put a cookie in a Ziploc bag with bread and leave it for about 24 hours, the cookie will absorb some of the moisture from the bread. It is restored. You might say it absorbs what it needs. And in that, we absorb the righteousness of Christ through baptism. The perfect Son of God becomes a part of our lives, which is so necessary. Every baby born in the image of Adam and Eve, of mom and dad, needs that cleansing. But then comes the signature that God places on our life. He says, this is one of mine. And it is signed in red. Interestingly enough, it's the perfect life of Christ that is given over that we can be called the children of God. So go forward to know that he wants you in his family. How else do you describe this than the prodigal son, which is a story not about a wayward kid, but about a loving father? Every one of us has gone astray. Every one of us has been the prodigal who's taken advantage of the gifts that have been given to us. But when returning, he receives the love as though he had never left. He receives perhaps even more love because he has returned. My son was dead, but now he's alive. We see the father who has been waiting anxiously throw his arms around and grasp and forgive and love and receive. This is the adoption that God does in baptism. And the reason this becomes such a big deal is that as God calls us his child, he takes responsibility for us. Like a new parent who is adopting a child, like these parents from that are receiving a child from China, all of their future is now my concern. And God has signed for us. He has taken over all of the things that we bring as baggage and remove them, and he has made us part of the perfect family of God. To know that may seem so basic, and yet the prodigal son's story could have ended a different way. He may never have come home because he felt like his dad couldn't forgive him, but he knew his dad. He may never have felt as though he belonged because he, as he said in his own mind, I could be better off as a slave at my father's house. So go forward to hear you are my child now and forever. I think that this is so significant. There are two sides to this, the cleansing and the adoption. The cleansing comes when you have struggled and you're dealing with some burden. Maybe you're troubled. Then remember back to your baptism and let God wipe it off your memory. I've seen that happen, where there's been a fight in a family and there's been hard feelings for a long, long time, and then there's forgiveness and everything is well. Maybe you've experienced that with a child, a parent. Maybe you've experienced that with a spouse, where it was such a burden and it was such a problem until the day of forgiveness, and then it's just a memory and everything is restored. Then comes the other side, that side of adoption that's so beautiful. It's literally a guarantee. You are my child now and forever. The guarantee of a clean conscience is like a claim. When you go to the airport and you get your bags, you offer a claim check. It's a guarantee. You're going to get your bags. At least you think you are. You're going to get a substitute for your bags. If they don't give you your bags, they'll probably buy you new ones. One of the worst things you can ever have in flying is for the bags never to show up. This is the claim check. It says that God has already put it down and written it, you might say, in the blood of his son, that you belong to him. And from the time of your baptism on, you are a part of the family and will always be a part of the family. Even when you've done the prodigal thing, even when you feel like you don't deserve it, you come back and God does not remember our sins anymore. This is the beauty of Advent, is to realize that there's power in that good news. There's power and effectiveness in that water connected with the word because it ties to the life of Jesus. In the text, it says it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when he took away the sins, the guilt, by dying, there was another step that still had to happen, and that was for him to come back to life and rule. And it says, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So what can a few dribbles of water do? Well, they can completely restore our person. When we go back and we look in history, the conscience has been cleansed by the gift and sacrifice of Christ. He died for that. And though he didn't deserve it, it was an effective payment. But then, even better, there's a celebration. My son was lost and now he is found. My daughter has come home. And God restores us to the family. The beauty of that is something worth entering into the season, because it's in Jesus that we will find what Luther discovered. He said, when I die, I want to be dressed in my baptismal gown. And when I read that, I thought, well, you're not going to fit, Dr. Luther. it's going to look kind of funny on you, because most of us are baptized when we're little. And yet, his point was that he would be in purity as he faced the judge. He would come not as his own person in his sin and wickedness, but he would be completely free to stand before and celebrate a new life. And actually, that's what they did in the catacombs. Did you know this? That when the new confirmands, especially at that time it was little older adults, became believers, they were given milk and honey, like the arrival in the promised land. It was a celebration saying that everything from now on is the best that you can receive, because you are attached to God. And in Christ, the Ark of the Covenant, we have hope. We go forward as he comes to us to expect that the promises of God are kept. Amen.